The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Aren't you thankful that nothing compares to our God? Man, we're so grateful. Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word of God together this morning. Psalm 96 is our text this morning. And I would also invite you to take your text and turn to Revelation 5. We'll be referencing that passage of Scripture at some point this morning as well. But Psalm 96 is our text this morning. It has been our month of missions, as I've mentioned to you. And we've been walking through and just looking at different aspects. Last week, I addressed the issue that's within Israel and God's heart for both Palestinians and Israelis. And today, we're looking at not just missions abroad, but looking in regards to how missions is done through us as Redemption Church. Periodically, we bring the information in regards to who we are as a church, our mission statement and who we are as a church. So if you are looking for a church and trying to find a place that becomes your church home, today's a great day for you just to be able to hear who we are as a church, as we'll talk through our mission statement of delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. But if you are a believer and you are a part of our church family, this is an opportunity to be reminded in regards to who we are, why we do what we do. Why do we have those 3Ds that's on the wall when you walk into the lobby? Why is everything that we do related to this particular reason? And so today is a great opportunity for you to be able to hear this. And if you're here today and you're a believer and that you are a member not really connected well, this is an opportunity to hopefully encourage you to be able to see the need to be involved and be locking arms with us for the sake of the mission that God has given us as a church. But maybe some of you in this room and some of you who are watching online may not even know Christ as your King. You're even wondering, who is this Jesus, and is church even necessary, and why do we need to go to church? Well, I pray that today that you would just hear a little bit from God's Word and from my heart as a pastor of this church of why we're doing what we're doing. Why do we do church? Why do we share the gospel? Why do we get together and sing songs and raise hands and give God praise? Well, I hope that you will hear a little bit about this morning. And one of the reasons why we do that is because of the song we just sang this morning, because there is nothing or no one that compares to the God who has redeemed us. And that's why we exist as a church. And so today, I pray that you will be encouraged and you will be built up. If we don't get through all of our mission statement as a part of today's explanation, we'll come back and we'll finish it in a couple weeks. We'll walk through this together as we can understand who we are as a church. We've actually read Psalm 96 through our worship service as our worship team read portions of Psalm 96. Now today will be a little bit different in regards to what you normally hear me do of kind of taking line by line and verse by verse and word by word as part of our convictions of biblical exposition. Today what I want to do is kind of paint more of a broad brush stroke over this whole idea of who we are as a church, of delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling people. Now, we're still going to unpack God's Word, but probably not as extensively as you're used to me doing as we walk through this particular psalm. Psalm 96, of all the psalms, is one of my favorite psalms. It really depicts well in regards to what I believe is not just our mission of the church, but God's mission of the church. Now, when you look at churches and you see churches' mission statements, they all may have crafted it differently, but the mission of the church has already been given to us by Jesus Christ. He gave the church the mission. In Matthew 28, said, "Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe and do all that I have commanded you today to do." That's Jesus' commission. We don't have to figure it out. He's told us what we're supposed to do. But I think the problem in a lot of evangelical American churches is we're trying to do everything else but what Jesus has called us to do. And so what I want to be reminded of is our particular mission statement, the way that we have it worded, is this way that we have articulated the mission that we believe that God has given us. Now you say, well, that was the mission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. Then why in the world are we looking at Psalm 96? Because I believe that the mission of God has been the same since the beginning. His mission is about redeeming people. And I believe what you can see in Psalm 96 is even these articulations that's clearly given through the Holy Spirit, through the author that wrote Psalm 96, very similarly what we see even in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Now we have our mission statements on the screen. I want us to read that together this morning so you can be able to see the full expanse of our mission statement. You see the abbreviated one when you walked into our foyer, the three D's that's on the wall. Let's read this together. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. So those three D's, delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. Now, we illustrate this with this particular visual that I want to put on the screen for you, that we share this with you in our Discovering Redemption class. This is how we try to portray what this means. We portray this with these arrows, and at the very center of all that we do is to glorify God. The things that we sing, the ministries that we do, the way that we teach, the way that we lead, everything that we do, we want to glorify God. Meaning, very simply, we don't want to elevate ourselves at all. God is the one that's supposed to get the glory. Not you, not me. It's not about us. What happens if we make it about us? You know what's going to happen in the future? It will tank. It's about Him. So we want to glorify His name. Glory simply, and definition, is to worship Him, to exalt Him, to make Him supreme, to make Him first. So we exist to glorify God. Now listen, as we talk about our mission statement as a church, I want you to hear this. I believe that our church's mission can also be your mission. Because what we're articulating is really what God wants all of us as believers to live. We're talking about mission month. But we can't just think about missions about overseas. Missions is when you leave this room. Missions is when you go home. Missions is when you go to work. Missions is when you go to the store. And so I want to really just birth in you the reality. God's called us all to be on mission all the time, 24/7 as believers. And so we say at the heart of it is to glorify God. And we say delight is first, because what you delight in is what you will declare. What you enjoy the most is what you're going to talk about. And if you talk about that, pretty soon you'll have other people who are convinced about those things, and then they're going to talk about it as well. But we have the greatest thing, which is Jesus. So we delight in Him and we declare that message to other people. And that's why there's more arrows coming out of disciple. Because once you get to lead other people to Christ, you disciple them, then there's more people now delighting in God. And it continues. It's cyclical. You say, well, is there any biblical precedence that this has continued on? Absolutely. That very text I quoted for you, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, when Jesus said to His apostles over 2,000 years ago, go into the world and make disciples and teach them all that I have commanded you. I think it must have worked, because we're sitting here in 2023 talking about it. So it's the idea is, look, if Jesus tarries, He's coming for another 100 years or 500 years or 1,000 years. You say, how in the world is that even possible with all that's going on in the world? Listen, in the first century, they thought Jesus was coming back too. Now, that's why we just got through out of our series, Are You Ready? Because nobody knows the hour or the day. Who knows? Nobody knows. Now, it seems to be, what we look at, it's like, man, come Lord Jesus, correct? But we know there's more people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. But so you say, well, guess what that means? We're going to do this mission, and we're going to focus on Jesus. If He comes back tomorrow or next week or 5 weeks or 50 weeks or 500 years, we're going to be faithful, because we want to stand before Him and He say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. So our hearts as a church, my heart for you as your pastor, is to really relight the fire within you. Because I think sometimes it's easy for us as believers to get caught in a ho-hum kind of world, a ho-hum kind of walk, and we lose the zeal of what we're supposed to be about. And Psalm 96, I believe, focuses us and tells us what our mission is. You say, well, I don't really have a mission. Oh, I would argue with you differently. I believe every one of us have a mission. Now, certainly as believers, we all have a mission. But what I mean is this, some families and some people actually will write a mission for their family. Like, this is what we're going to choose to do. Some of you may have done that. But I guarantee you this, whether you're living intentionally and you've not crafted something, some of you are living on mission and you've not crafted something. This is not a sermon to tell you to go home and craft a mission. But some of you are living with purpose. And some of you say, I don't have a mission. I could tell you the way that you live tells us and tells you what your mission actually is. This is what some of your missions are. Some of your missions are this. I simply am trying to survive. And so your mission is just trying to get through. You're just trying to get to the next day, the next week, the next month. Some of your missions is simply, I'm just going to try to save money so I can retire. If I can just make it to that point, then everything will be fine. Do you know the fallacy of that argument? Because when we get there, something else is going to fall apart. Some of your missions is, I'm just trying to help my kids get through school. Some of your missions, I got to save enough money so I can get my kids through college. And then some of you just have other things. Well, I want to try to have this. I want to escalate to this particular point. And so all those missions, you may not have it written down, but some of you have just defined what you're living like. And there's nothing wrong with trying to help your kids or help them get to retirement. The problem, though, is if that's all you're living for, there's nothing eternal about that whatsoever. And it's not impacting the kingdom. What we need to make sure is we realize is live and do those things, but live with mission along the way of doing those things so that we can make a difference for the sake of the kingdom for Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Psalm 96, because I believe that as we talk about the three things in our mission statement of delighting in God and declaring Jesus and discipling all people, I believe that we will see it in this passage of Scripture. Now, as we look at this text, you're not going to see the word delight that's in here. You're going to see the word declare that's in here, but you're not going to see the word disciple that's in here. But I believe that the truths are here. Now, if we say delight in God, that means to enjoy Him, to worship Him, to honor Him. And so what I want you to see in this psalm is that element. Clearly, that's what's first, and then you'll see declaring coming out of that, and then we'll talk about discipling all people. Now, here's what I want you to see. In Psalm 96, you see the pattern that's there on the screen for you now. You will see that this repetition actually takes place in this psalm. It happens two times. In verse 1, you're going to see this invitation to delight in God. And then in verses 2 and 3, you're going to see clearly where the psalmist talks about declaring His name. You can see it. Let me just kind of draw your attention to it. In verse 1, it says, sing to the Lord. You'll see in verse 2 and 3, the idea, this challenge of declaring. It says, tell of His salvation from day to day. Verse 3, declare His glory among the nations. And you see the reason that it gives us in verses 4 and 6. I'm going to unpack those in just a moment. But you'll see that conjunction that's there. Why do those things? For great is the Lord. And then you get down to verse 7 and you see the invitation to delight again. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Now the word ascribe, does anyone know what that means? It simply means drawing attention and give every bit of attention to Him. So all the attention is to be given to the Lord. And you'll see again the word declare, that truth that is there down in verse 10. Don't see the word declare, but you'll see the truth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And then we see the reason again in verses 10 through verses 13 that's down there. We're going to unpack that, and that reason, He's given us two of those down there. We'll see that in just a moment. I want you to see this clear declaration that's here. So you say, wait a minute, this is in the Old Testament. God had a heart to reach the earths and the peoples and all the earth. I thought that was just a great commission. No, that's our fallacy of our understanding. This is why I was saying to you last week, when we talked about Israel and the Palestinians, God chose Israel to be the people to represent Him, to reach the nations, and they rejected Him. That's why He grafted in the Gentiles. Hear the heart of God. Even this passage of Scripture, way before Jesus came, God's heart was to reach the nations. And so we're going to see this in this morning. So let's talk about delighting first. Delighting in God. Let's look at verses 1. Let's read it now. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. I want you to hear that in this text, there is a clear invitation to delight in Him. Now, the psalmist, nor God, nor I, can make you delight in Him. But I want you to hear there's a clear invitation to come to delight in Him, to enjoy Him, to sing to Him. It's clearly that's here. And He's inviting all the people. You see it there in verse 1. Look at it again. Sing to the Lord to who? All the earth. You see it there again in verses 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. You see clearly this invitation. You see at the end of verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, say it with me, all the earth. You see clearly this invitation that's given by the psalmist to be able to come and delight in Him. But listen, you have to have a reason to be able to delight in Him. And in this psalm, it gives us the reason for this. And this is why I want you to understand that what is the bedrock and the foundation for us to be able to delight in Him. This is more than me just simply saying to you, hey, why don't you just choose to worship God? Certainly, there's a choice that's to be made, and we're going to talk about it in a moment. But there's a reason why. It's you want to do it, not because someone's telling you to do it. Well, where's the reason in this passage of Scripture of why you would want to sing to the Lord? Look at it there in verse 1. It tells us, sing to the Lord, what? A new song. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that you just need to go craft something brand new, the song that hasn't been written? Does it mean you need to go craft something that is just creative so that you can be able to delight in Him? No, if you understand what, by definition, that's mentioned here in the Old Testament, what's mentioned in the New Testament about the new song, you will understand why the invitation is to delight in God. And I want you to hear this. If you can grasp this and hang on to this even as a believer, you have a reason. Whether you realize it or not, as a believer, you have a reason to delight in God above all things. This new song that's being referred to here is not just crafting some new lyric. Now, I have nothing against new songs. I love the songwriters that write great music that is giving new articulation to the church to worship Him. There's nothing wrong with the old songs, but there's something unique about this song that's being referred to that you can sing to the Lord and ascribe to the Lord. What is that new song? Turn to Revelation 5. I ask you to have your finger there, and I want you to understand what is the root, what is the hotbed or the foundation bed for us to delight in Him. And here it clearly is stated. The new song is sung by people who have been ransomed and redeemed by God. That's the new song. The new song is in both texts, in both Revelation 5 and in 14, is clearly connected to this understanding of people who have been ransomed, meaning bought out of slavery, bought out of their sin, rescued from hell, and have been redeemed, transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God. That's what the new song is, Revelation 5. We're going to start in verse 6 so you can see the context here through verses 10. Now, this picture here that's in this text is John the Apostle is around the throne of God. And as he is sitting there, he sees this picture of Jesus. And there's this scroll that nobody is worthy to open it. The only one who's worthy to open it is Christ Himself. And I want you to see what is said about the new song and what is said in the new song. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. This is Revelation 5, now verse 6. Saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you, what? Ransomed people for God. Notice this. From every tribe and language and people and nations, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. What did Psalm 96:1 say? Sing to the Lord a new song, all the earth. You see it in Revelation now, chapter 5, this vision, fasting forward, where John has this vision of Christ around the throne, and it's all the living creatures, all are bowing down, saying, we're singing a new song. The new song is because Christ ransoms and redeems people. That is why you have a reason to delight in God above all things. Who else can set you free from sin? Who else can set you free from hell? Who else can save you from the wrath of God? Who else has the power over the enemy? Nobody can. That's why you have a reason to delight in God. Revelation 14, you'll see the same truth that's mentioned as we see here a picture in regards to a certain number of individuals who's going to be redeemed out of the Jewish people, that's going to be Messianic Jews towards the end. And they say the same thing. What does that mean? It means that there's not one way to save Jews, one way to save Gentiles. There's one way to save all people, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why when Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, there's one man who is in Christ. Listen to me. God doesn't have a way to save one group of people and a different way to save another group of people. For the foundation of the world, his plan was to save people through Jesus Christ alone. Revelation 14, see it with me, verses 1 through 3. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song. Before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders, no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been what? Redeemed. Your new song is connected to your redemption. I've shared this with you before. When I got saved when I was 10, we just used to sing Amazing Grace, and I thought there was 100,000 verses in it because we sang it over and over again. But the more that I have learned and realized how much God has actually redeemed me and ransomed me and set me free, now being a 48-year-old man, being saved some 38 years, listen, it is a sweet sound to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sing it once, sing it twice, sing it 1,000 times because it's a new song that I'm singing. That's why we exist to delight in God. That's why when you come in here on Sunday mornings and we're singing to Him and we're raising our hands to Him, it's because there's a reason for that. You're looking around and say, what's wrong with those people? This is what's wrong with us. Because we have a reason to exalt Him. Listen, some of you have no problems raising your hand to the Saints or the LSU Tigers. God help you. You need help anyways. But you have no reason to raise your hand. Listen, I told y'all last year, y'all picked on me this year. Okay? Now, if you beat me, you beat us, and you can just whip me down next couple weeks anyways. But we all raise our hands to certain things, do we not? And that was weak. You know you do. Yes? The problem is that you and I often were delighting in things that are temporal and not delighting in things that are eternal. Now, I'm not about being sports fans, but I think there's something far greater to cheer for. There's something far greater to sing about. There's something far greater to be excited about. So delighting in God, we have a reason for that. But also there's a choice that we have to make of what we delight in, is there not? You can know something is good for you, but you can choose to make a choice of what you delight in. But it's also right here in this text. Go back to Psalm 96. I want you to see it here. When the invitation is made here, that he's given this invitation in regards to Psalm 96, when he says, oh, sing to the Lord, all the earth. It's an invitation, but the invitation, the earth has to decide. The individuals who hear this have to decide whether or not they're going to respond and then sing to him. They're going to have to respond. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. We have to make a choice of where we put our delight. We see it very clearly, Old Testament and New Testament, where there's a choice that has to be made. Does Jesus say something like that? Yes. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You have to choose if you're going to love him with everything that you are. You can choose whether you're going to put him in your back pocket, or you can choose whether he's going to be the first thing and priority of your life. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You have to choose to decide what you're going to delight in. I promise you, listen closely to me. Men, women, children, teenagers, if you just simply half-hearted delight in God, worship on Sunday mornings just seems like a hmm. But I promise you, If you will make him first and foremost, on Monday through Saturday, when you come in this place, this is like the icing on the cake, and you're ready to exalt him Almighty. When you choose to make him first and foremost in your life, then you're enjoying him. When you're meeting with him, he's doing something in you. What I choose to place my delight in is what I'm going to replicate. What I choose to place my focus on as a believer is what I want everybody else to know about. So if you're choosing to delight in him greatly, then you will want to make him known on Monday and on Tuesday and through the week. But you know, it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, we're invited to delight in him, but do you know that all of creation is always delighting in him? You see it in this text. Look down with me, if you would, at verse 11, 12, and 13, that is the invitation for us. But notice what's said in verses 11, 12, and 13. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Guess what's worshiping our great God? All that he has created. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, it's groaning, waiting for the day of redemption. Because since the fall of man at the beginning of time, the Bible says in Romans 8, it's been subjected to futility, meaning it's wearing out. It's longing for that perfected new heaven and new earth. We've talked about, you and I have seen some beautiful things in this world, but what in the world would this place look like when it's ransomed, it's redeemed, and it's perfected? It is going to simply be amazing. But it's worshiping him. It's honoring him, longing for the day of redemption. Now, as we look at this, what I want to be very practical with you today, and as long as it takes us to walk through this particular truth that I want to share with you, I want to say these things to you, but I want to give you a strategy with each one of these three components. Now, I'm going to put the strategy on the screen for you, how to make it very simple. How can you then delight in God? Very basic. Now, this won't be the last time that you'll see this, so don't panic or freak out if you can't write it all down. But I want to give you a strategy that for you, when you walk out of here, not just to hear me as your pastor pointing these things out to you as what you need to do. Number one, you make a decision to live a life of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning a living worship. Sacrifices die. But it says be a living sacrifice. So choosing to live a life of worship. If we just simply think that Sunday mornings is that our time of worship, we have lost the understanding of what it means to worship God. But he's called us to live a life of worship. And I want to say, I challenge you. And secondly, choose to meet with God individually. Meaning, you mark out and carve out time in your daily lives, weekly lives, to meet with him. Some of you call it a quiet time. I don't care what you call it, just do it. Meet with him, delight in him, carve out time if it's the morning or if it's in the evening, if it's lunchtime with you, that you can be able to have time where you're meeting with God. And then thirdly, then I would say, meet with God as a family. Now, some of you may be single or you may be widowed, and this particular line doesn't apply to you, but families, I want to hear you. Whether you're a single mom, a single dad, or whether you're a couple, carve out time to meet with God as a family. So I thought we worshiped as a church. Yes, this is the overflow. Make time to meet together. You say, I don't have a band in my house. That's not what I'm talking about. Just make time to meet with God as a family. Stop making it so complicated. Just do it. Get together. Read the Word. Pray together. Don't have to have, if you've got a set time you want to do it, then make that time, set that time, but just make it a habit that you're choosing to set the precedence. We make time for everything else. How many of us say, I got to hurry up and get home, we got to do these things until we're going to watch this show, this movie, whatever it is? What would happen if we made that same kind of effort to meet with God as a family? And fourth, make it a commitment to meet with God in corporate worship, meaning this is what we're here right now, doing this. It's amazing to me, honestly, that some have this mentality. It's like, well, I think I'm going to go this Sunday, maybe not next Sunday. That's just mind-blowing to me. And this is the illustration I give some of you before I've talked to you. It's like, when you get up on Monday morning, because you have jobs, do you wake up saying, I wonder if I'm going to go to work today or not? Do you know how that would work for you? You would lose your job. Thank you, Adam. We've kind of got this lazy mentality as a believer. Do you realize getting to meet publicly in corporate worship is a privilege, church? Man, it's such a privilege when there's people across the world who don't get to do that. The Christians who are in North Korea, they don't get to do that. The Christians who are in Sudan worship under the threat of possibly having their churches burned or bombed. Man, we're so spoiled American Christians. And when Israel and its history got spoiled, God would bring judgment to get their attention. When tribulation will come to the church, it will not shut the church down. It will make the church thrive. But how much more so, church? I'm saying to you as an individual, dads, I want to speak to you for a moment. Hone in. Listen to me. Make it a commitment to lead your family and have them here. It is your priority. Listen to me. You and I are going to stand accountable to God for how you've led your family. Put the excuses aside and let's worship Him. Now, all of us, you say, well, I'm tired. I want to sleep in. I'm tired too. There's these wonderful things called naps on Sunday afternoon. I'm simply challenging you. Listen, what we model is what the people after us will follow. And so I just want to encourage you. Let's make it corporate worship. And you say, well, we're out of room. Praise God. We'll sit in the foyer. We'll set out more chairs. Oh, listen, I got to tell you this story. A couple weeks ago, we had someone left us a Google review. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the reviews people leave us or not. Someone left us a review, and they said, well, it's not a place for me because they ran out of chairs and ran out of coffee. So we talked about it as a staff, and one of them said, you know, they said, well, that's kind of bad. And one of them, Andrew kind of spun it and said, we could look at it in a positive way. Man, we're growing. We ran out of chairs. We ran out of coffee. So I responded back and said, I'm sorry. We ran out of chairs. We ran out of coffee. It's because the Lord is growing our church, and we're grateful for those particular things. So don't worry about the chairs and coffee, okay? If we run out of coffee, we have a water fountain, okay? And as believers, we just want to slide in. We'll make room as the Lord continues to grow us. If we have to sit on the floor, if we have to put chairs in the foyer, we're going to do what we can to make room. Praise God for that. But let's make it priority that we're here, that we worship together. I don't know about you, but it just fills my heart with joy when we're in this room and people are just singing to one another, singing to God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. It's a matter of, because sometimes you've come in here and you've had a hard day and you don't feel like singing, but when the people of God begin to delight in God and declare His name, it just lifts your spirit. Can I get an amen from some people in this room? And God just exalts you. And sometimes you don't feel like you just begin to sing out of faith and say, Lord, I don't feel like it, but I'm just going to sing to you because you have ransomed me, you have redeemed me, and so I'm just going to exalt your name. And out of faith, you begin to sing. And God, through His Spirit, just begins to exalt your name because you're choosing in that moment to delight in God. You're choosing for faith to be what trumps you as opposed to your emotions and your feelings. My heart is for us to be able to delight in Him greatly. Because if we will do this, if we will delight in Him, then that second illustration, declaring, comes natural. If we're exalting God first in our lives, then declaring becomes what we want to tell others about. So let's look at the text now. Let's talk about our second component of declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. Go back to this text in Psalm 96. You see it there in verses 2. You'll see it in verse 3. We see it a little bit later down in the text as well. What does it say there to us? Verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation. How long? From day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Let me draw out to you three words that's used here in regards to what we're proclaiming. He says it there, first of all, tell of His salvation. Verse 3, declare His glory. Verse 3, His marvelous works. So His salvation, His glory, and His works. Listen to me. Salvation is His glory on display. Salvation is a part of His marvelous work, His greatest work that He has accomplished. So when He's saying, go tell the world about His salvation, remember, how did John describe this for us in John chapter 1, verse 14 about the Son? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. So we're telling the world about His marvelous works. We're telling the world about His glory. So when we say we're delighting, we're declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, make you understand, it's short on the wall in the foyer to declare Jesus, but the longer we're declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, because Jesus changes lives. He redeems us. He ransoms us. He makes us a new creation. He gives us purpose and He gives us life of what we're supposed to do. What else do you know of actually can change someone's life? You say, well, I know some weight loss plans. What can change you? Physically can change you. But what else is going to change you eternally? So, well, I took some medicine and it made my joints go away. Well, that's fine. Your joints are going to wear out. There's things that can change us alternatively in this particular world, but there's nothing that can actually radically change us from the inside out like the supernatural power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change the most wretched person and make them the one that's most redeemed. That's why the gospel saves. That's why Paul said it, as I mentioned to you last week, Romans 1:16. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power to save. You and I don't have that power. I don't care how smart you are, how articulate you are, how much rhetoric you have, how much apologetics you know. You can't and I can't change people. But when we tell people that God, who was the maker of all things, who holds it all together, who made a plan before the foundation of the world to send a Redeemer to come and ransom people, who rebelled against the holy God and we were enemies of God, but yet while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And if we would confess our sins and believe that He is Savior and Lord, He has the power to save us, to wash us, to make us a new creation, to put us in the kingdom of God, to make us a kingdom of priests that belongs to Him, to represent the kingdom of God. That's amazing. That's the life-changing power of Jesus. And so it tells us here that we're supposed to tell the world these things. Now, He says it differently down in verse 10. Say among the nations, say with me, the Lord reigns. Now, remember what we talked about when we were looking at the end of the time series in Matthew 24, verses 14. Jesus says it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be proclaimed throughout all the world. And then the end will come. What's the gospel of the kingdom? It's the fact that Jesus is the King, meaning He's the one who reigns. Do you see the connections from that truth to this truth? It's not a new truth in Matthew 24 that Jesus is talking about. He's simply restating what this psalmist is stating. People need to see that Christ is the King. He rules the kingdom. He reigns. That's what we are proclaiming. Now listen, there's two reasons. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Why do we just go declare? Now, can you simply be mechanical and just go declare this truth to somebody? You could simply do that. You say, well, Pastor Brian told me I got to go share with five people this week, so I need to go do that. And you have a checklist and you say, boom, boom, boom. Okay, come back and do a report. Okay, could you do that? Sure you could. That's mechanical. Could God save people through that? Yes, He can. But what's more impactful is when someone is sharing the message, how it changed them. When you understand the reasons of why that's in this text, it is your reasons. Notice with me, I won't reread all verse 1 through 3, but notice in verses 1 through 3, it tells us to sing to the Lord and declare the Lord. But notice verses 4 and 5. What's at the beginning of those? It's the conjunctions. That's the four. That's the reasons of why we declare His glory among the nations. That's why you declare it to your neighbors, to your kids, as long as you say, well, I've already told them. Well, understand what it says in verse 2. Tell of His salvation how long? Day to day. Day to day. Every day. Just keep telling it over and over and over again. But what's the reason? Why do we declare His glory among the nations? Verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. In summation, we declare His glory. We tell of His salvation. We tell of His marvelous works. Why? Because our God is the greatest. All the gods of the peoples are worthless. You say, well, I haven't tried the other gods of the various religions that's talked about in Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism. You say, well, what are all those other gods? Listen, you don't have to just go experience those to be able to know, because he's telling us right here that our God is the one who's made the heavens and the earth. But listen, you may not have tried all those religions, but I guarantee you some of you and many of you in this room have actually tried the gods of this world. Some of you have tried the gods of alcoholism and the gods of drugs and the gods of success and the gods of sex and the gods of just trying to be focused upon yourself. And those things don't satisfy. They're just like the psalmist says here. They're worthless idols. It's like what one of the psalms says, they have hands, but they move not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have feet, but they don't walk. Hear me. Only God is the one who can actually transform. And so we realize, why do we want to tell people? You say, well, I don't want to offend people. Offend people, really? You're rescuing them. Think of it this way. You're on a boat, you're in the ocean, and you see someone out there going up and down, bobbing in the water, and says, I don't want to throw them a life vest because I don't want to offend them. What are you going to do? I'm concerned about you now. I don't want you on the boat with me. You're going to throw them the life preserver, yes? Oh my gracious, I know a new topic to talk about in our Discovering Redemption class, all right? Life safety maybe in the water. Because you want to help them, you recognize they need help, and you throw the rescuing tool out them. And so they have to be able to put the preserver on, though, to be able to get. So you're going to still hold out the life preserver of the gospel. They have to respond to it, and then my God can rescue them out of a desperate situation. Why? Because you know that on the boat it's a lot better than out there where they are. And the same thing in the case with our world. Let me give you the second reason that's here in this text. The second reason why we declare His glory among the nations, it's down a little bit farther in verse 10 through 13, and that is this, because our judge is coming. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity, meaning our God, when He judges, He's not going to be impartial. He's not going to simply just be unfair. He's going to rule with righteousness. He's going to do it fairly and true on righteousness. He keeps saying it. Let's skip down to the end of verse, or just read verse 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Why? Before the Lord. For He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. You realize all these truths connect. You have a new song to sing because you were saved from that judgment. And we proclaim His glory among the nation because our God is great and because we know that judgment is coming. Listen, this is why you and I, as a church, while we delight in God and we make much of Jesus in this room, and while we try to light you up and to be able to encourage you to go make much of Jesus wherever you're living, because it's only Him that's going to set people free. Because all our people, just like Jesus says in Matthew 24, there's going to be people in this world that's going to be living just like it's a normal life, thinking everything is okay, just like it was in the days of Noah when he's preaching for 100 years. Hey, judgment's coming. And they're thinking, I've got all the time in the world. And then one day the door was shut. And one day Jesus is coming and the door is shut. But our judge is coming. When you and I realize that we've been rescued from standing before that judge, and Him saying to you, depart, I never knew you. When you realize, instead of saying depart, He says, welcome. Enter into the kingdom. That's worth sharing, church. That's worth declaring. And God has called us to be on mission right here. Now, certainly we have done mission trips. We went to Southeast Asia last year, went to Guatemala. We're going again to Guatemala this summer and possibly Utah. We want you to know it's important for us to live on mission. But if we can open up our eyes, there are mission opportunities right where you are. You say, well, I work with the same people, the same office, the same school system, the same teachers. I'm with my kids every day. But there are people that you are interacting with. Whether it's at the store, whether it's at the mechanic shop. So let me just tell you just a brief moment. So yesterday, my son Benjamin plays soccer. He had a big soccer tournament yesterday. And so I was helping him part of the morning, part of the day. And I was being transferred from one field to another field for one of the responsibilities I had. This guy came pick me up on a golf cart, and I had literally like 4 minutes to be with him. Never met him before, probably never see him again. In that brief moment, I began to feel the prompting of the Spirit of God to be able to share this person, share Jesus with this person. And I'm like, I got to be quick to be able to get to know who he is, what's his name, what's he doing out here. And so I began to go through my questions. Now, it wasn't mechanical, and the guy didn't think I was weird or crazy. I just began to walk through my conversation with him and said, hey, man, what's your name? How long you been out here? Oh, he's a coach. Oh, that's cool. What's your team? And so we're getting close to being able to get to where we are. And I was able to say, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Oh, yeah, man. He says, I'm a worship leader, such and such church. And so, praise God, he was a believer. He was able, and I was able to talk to him about Jesus. But I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't asked the question. You can't just assume because someone's nice that they're a believer. There's a lot of nice people going to hell. So I'm saying to you, we need to be aware of the opportunities around us. Now, sometimes you don't have to go across the world. Sometimes you can just go right to a state next to us. I'm going to ask Caleb to join me. Caleb is our intern here at the church. And a few weeks ago, Caleb was on a fall break and he took a mission trip to Georgia. To Georgia, to reach the peoples of the world. Now, Caleb told us about this place that he was going, and he told me about the stat of the number of different people groups that's in this particular area, and I was blown away that I didn't even know that. Now, my wife is from Georgia, and I asked her about it, and she didn't know about it either. So I'm going to ask Caleb to share with you just what's just a few states away from us, and I don't have to tell you that there's nations all around us, correct? They're all here. So, Caleb, tell us a little bit about your trip. Tell us the stat that you told us about the number of people there and what God did with you guys while you were there.
Yeah, sure. So, I don't know about y'all, but whenever we get to talk about missions and hearing the words people, tribes, tongues, and nations used together, I'm just so excited about it. So, about 3 weeks ago, I got the opportunity to go to Clarkston, Georgia. It's about a 1 square mile city, about 30 minutes east of Atlanta. So, it's only about 6.5 hours away from here. But the cool thing about Clarkston is it's one of the many international refugee resettlement hubs in the United States.
Thank you.
So I'm going to give you two statistics about this place that completely blew my mind when I heard about it. The first one, in this 1 square mile in the United States, there is over 120 different people groups represented here from around the world. I did some research last night, and it's actually upwards of 180 different people groups. Now, the second statistic completely blew my mind when I heard it. Out of all those people groups there is 90 unreached people groups there in Clarkston, Georgia. That's 6 hours away from us. That's not in Asia. That's not in Europe. That's not in the Middle East. That's right here in the United States. There's over 90 unreached people groups with the gospel here. So I got the chance to go with the group up to Clarkston, Georgia, to just do life with a couple of these refugees. We got to share the gospel. We got to play with their kids. There's tons of gospel conversations. We got to see, I believe, 3 people come to know Christ over the week. And I actually got a message as I was walking in here this morning that they had their baptisms this morning. Mm. So it was just a beautiful moment and opportunity for us to get to go and to declare the gospel to the nations right here in the United States. So I just want to leave you with this encouragement real quick. You don't have to go far to be on missions. It's right here. You don't even have to go as far as Clarkston, Georgia. You can go to New Orleans. New Orleans is a huge mission field. I'm going to school there right now, and I go out to the French Quarter and other local areas over there and just minister. And it's crazy how many different people groups are right there. But you don't even have to go that far. You can go within your own neighborhood and within your own community. And you would be surprised to find how many different people are there and the lostness and the brokenness and the need for the gospel there. So that's just a quick summation of the trip that I went on. If you want to hear more, you can come talk to me out in the lobby afterwards. But just open your eyes and look for the need of the gospel, because there's people lost and they need to hear the gospel. And if you're a believer, you have that within you. So go out and share it.
I guarantee you, Kate would love to tell you more. It's a pretty great trip in regards to what he got to do, and I'm so grateful. And I'm grateful that many of you are living on mission. And you don't, as he said, you don't have to just sign up to go on the trips to be able to go. And it may be, though, that today might be a way by which God is stirring you to say, look, I think I need to pray about going to Guava, or maybe to go to Utah and witness to the Mormons. You know. But it starts not tomorrow, not Tuesday. It starts today. That God is calling us. And I want to give you this strategy very quickly in regards to, in the same way that I gave you a strategy for delighting, I want to give you a strategy for declaring. Number one, live on mission. Recognizing that God has called you to a greater purpose than just paying bills, buying groceries, running the rat race of this world. And all those things that you're doing, whether you are still working, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you are retired, live on mission. Number two, pray for the lost people by name. Many of you have heard about my black book that I use as my prayer book. Many of you who are sitting in this room used to be on my Monday list of people that I would pray that were lost by name, and I would see God save them. Three, invest in lost people. What do you mean by that? We have to see people more than just a one-moment conversation. For some people, it may be that you need to get to know them a little bit more and have a meal with them, have coffee with them, have a long-term conversation with them. Certainly, get to know them, share the gospel with them, but invest in their lives. Much like what Jesus did in Luke 19 when he saw Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And not just invest, then share. Share the life-changing message of Jesus. Get to the point. Share Christ with them. And then invite those people to Jesus and invite them to church with you. I think of the way Philip and Nathanael were in John chapter 1. You know, Philip had found Jesus and Jesus found him. Probably a better way to say that. And so he goes to tell his brother Nathanael, says, hey, we found Jesus. And Nathanael says, is there anything good to come out of Nazareth? You know what Philip said? Just come and see. And so there are certain people that maybe you talk to that you share the gospel with them. And maybe you just need to share the gospel with them, but say, just come and see with me. Just come. And you're inviting them to Jesus and you're inviting them to church. Listen, I'm grateful for those of you who invite people to church, but we need to invite them to Jesus first. It's a both and. And so this, you say, well, where did you come up with that strategy? This is the way that I live. This is not rocket science. This is the way that I want to take our mission statement and put it in your lap so you can have a way to live. You can know how to delight in God. You can know how to declare Jesus every day. We'll come back to disciple all people because we don't have the time for me to unpack that well today. So there's a question I think that you need to ask yourself this morning. Across the room and listening online. If you say that you truly delight in God, quantitatively, how much time do you really delight in God? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to prove it. I think the way that we spend our time actually shows where our love really is. And it may be that as a believer, God has spoken to you this morning and say, you know what, I really need to make certain that I remember the reason why I have delight in God. But maybe some of you have fallen off of the choice to delight in Him. And maybe today it is that decision. I need to make more time for Him, individually, as a family, corporately, whatever it is that God is speaking to you. But some of you in this room and some of you listening online, may God have shown you that you realize that you are choosing to delight in things that are not eternal and that are not great. And I've listed out some of those different gods that people have chosen, and maybe I've listed out some of yours. And today I am inviting you, in the same way that Psalm 96 gave an invitation to sing to the Lord, gave an invitation to ascribe to the Lord. My invitation to you is to do the same thing. Ascribe to the Lord. Give to Him the glory. Give to Him the strength instead of just giving it to everything else in this world that doesn't match the greatness of God. And the last, second invitation is this. God has called us to declare His name. I've asked this question to some of you before, and I want to ask it to you publicly again. I'm not asking for an out loud answer, but I want you to ask yourself this question. When is the last time, not that you invited someone to church, but when's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? If we believe that He has the life-changing message of Jesus, then we need to be telling others about it. You say, Pastor, I'm going to mess up. Can I tell you how many times I've messed up in conversations? I can tell you many times of wondering, well, that blew it. That wasn't good. That was a weird transition. Why was I saying that? What was I thinking that? I've walked away from conversations. I wish I would have said this. Anybody else identify with that? So let me just encourage you. God has chosen to use jars of clay to hold the greatest good news that there is. And it's simply just saying, Lord, I just want to be used. My prayer is I'll be like Paul. God, let me be a drink offering. Just poured out. Emptied for your namesake. I want to close my eyes in this life and open in the next life to be able to say, God, I've done everything I could possibly do in partnership with you for the kingdom of God. Last thing I want someone to say is, man, that guy wasted his life. But I'm afraid that if someone had a eulogy for us, I think sometimes people wouldn't have much to say. What would your eulogy be? Would people say, that person loved Jesus and they want everybody to know about the Jesus that changed them? I would pray that'd be the case for us in this room. Some of you in this room have not experienced the life-changing message of Jesus. You've heard me talk about it. You've heard me preach about it. But you've not experienced it. And I'm here to tell you today that you can experience it today, right now. You can be able to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the one who came to save you. You can call out to Him and believe that He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all things. And you can ask Him to save your soul. And the Bible tells us if you do that, He will save you. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved. And 2 Corinthians 5, 17 tells us that you'll be made a new creation. And some of you need that today. And if you need that, then I'm challenging you with the invitation. Sing to the Lord, because He wants to make the new song your song. He wants to ransom you today. Some of you need to do that today. As soon as the moment when I pray, there will be people here to receive you. And if you need Christ as your Savior and your King, and we've declared the gospel to you and you need it, then you come and you tell those who are here, I want Christ to be my Savior and King. Then we'll help you. We'll lead you. But listen to me, we'll never tell you the words that you have to say, because it has to come from your mouth and from your lips. It's your confession. But some of you in this room may need to come forward for prayer and just simply say, I need help because I have delighted in the wrong things. Please help me. Pray for me that I can make God my delight. Some of you that's come in this room, your hearts are just burdened heavy with different things that's on your mind and heart. But I'm here to tell you the same God who made the heavens and the earth is holding you together even though you feel like you're falling apart. And I'm holding up high God to you. Come to Him and let God meet you where you are. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have given us your mission. I thank you for the testimony that you shared through Caleb and his ministry that he was able to do in reaching people and some people being baptized even today. God, I thank you that you are the greatest of all things. Thank you, Lord, that though you made the heavens and the earth and you made it possible for us to know you. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we have chosen to bow to things in this world that don't even come close to your greatness. So, God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening online today that you have convicted because they have chosen to delight in things that are temporary rather than delighting in the one who is eternal. God, I pray for those in this room that you have pricked this morning. That they have recognized that they've never experienced the life-changing experience that you can give through your Son Jesus in salvation. So God, I pray that there's any in this room who need that life change, that in this moment, as we respond, then God, I pray that you move in them, that they would be willing to stand and be able to say, I need Christ, to be willing to confess, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And God, according to your word, you promised that you would save them. So God, I pray you'd save people today. But God, I pray also for believers who've gotten apathetic and lazy and maybe couldn't even answer the question, that they couldn't even think about the last time they've shared the good news. Oh God, light a fire in us to the people around us who need rescuing. So Lord, in this moment, as we respond, speak to our hearts and help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, the people here to receive you. If you need prayer, you come. You need to respond. You can make an altar out of the stage, an altar out of your chairs, but just be obedient to what Jesus has called us to do.